Welcome to the Word Infusion. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and before we start, we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is true, which is everlasting, which is always revealing truth to us. Father, it's amazing how we can look at your word and learn something and go back and look at it again, even over a long period of time, or especially over a long period of time, and see new things, understand deeper things and understanding. So this is the living word of God, and we just thank you so much for it. I pray that you will bless as we look at the scriptures tonight. I pray, Father, please, that everything that is said is clear and completely ordained by you. We just pray that you honor this and that you will be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. The Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonians, if I can say that correctly, were one of the things that they had dealt with in this book was the thinking of the timeline of events that were to come, the hope that Christ would come back in their lifetime, the disappointment when loved ones as believers had died before Christ came back, the confusion on their heart because they had thought with certainty that Christ is coming back so soon that there would be no loss of life, you know, that people would remain alive, the Lord would come and take them home. Frankly, I don't know why they thought that, because life in general, we don't know what's going to come from day by day, moment by moment, whether a person's going to be living or not. But they had this thought process that, okay, we are Christians. We have the Lord in our heart. The Apostle Paul has taught us the urgency of living for Christ because Christ is coming back soon. And even Paul thinks that it'll probably come back in our lifetime. But the reality of the situation was that he had not. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul had addressed their disappointment that loved ones had died before the Lord had come. And one of the concerns that they had, as we mentioned last week, was that they were feeling remorse and as if their loved ones had missed the opportunity of being here when the Lord does come back. That the glorious event of being taken up, snatched down to the world, by the very authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, while still alive, was a exciting and thrilling and promise that God has given. And so when their loved ones died, who obviously that were Christians as well, they felt like they had been cheated, the loved ones had, that they were going to miss out on this glorious event. And so they were to a certain degree dismayed about this. And so Paul addresses it, and we looked at this last week, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, Paul addresses the fact that when Christ comes back and takes his church out of the world, and remember, the church is the bride of Christ, it is the body of Christ, it is the believers in Christ, this is all one and the same. And when Christ comes back, he promises in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first, and that those that are alive when Christ comes back will not precede those who have died before them. And so he assures them that those loved ones that had died before Christ coming back would not miss out on that glorious event. In fact, they would be honored first, that they would be raptured from the grave first. They would be taken up out of the grave, and they would raise up, and that the living would not precede them, would not go ahead of them. And so they had this comfort. And so the focus then was to live with urgency for Christ, for he can return at any time. If someone dies as a believer in Christ before he returns, they won't miss out on that glorious event, for they'll be raptured first. So that was the issue that was disturbing to them, that Paul had clarified and given them understanding and hope. And it's interesting in a way that that even those that had died would have, in a way, their own special honor, for they would be raptured first. Their bodies would be raised from the grave before those who remain alive on earth when Christ comes back. And so that issue was taken care of. Now, that was the present day, in the sense that in writing this epistle, writing this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, it was that time. He's telling them, this is what you ought to do. This is clarification. And then he goes on in his letter, and we pick this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, now. So he's switching tones, and he's changing focus. Now that we've taken care of that, and let's look on to something else. Brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. So let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. In other words, he had already taught them that we do not know the exact time that Christ is coming back. That the Father would let the Son know when it was time to go and get the bride. And even the Son, Jesus himself, doesn't know until the Father instructs him to go and to take his bride, believers in Christ, again, the body of Christ, out of the world, the church out of the world. And he says, don't be so concerned about these dates and times, okay? Because one, there isn't a specific date or time given. We've seen people in history that have very ardently have taught and convinced people that Jesus was coming back on a certain date. And they did not. He did not. Nobody knows the time. And so he's really diffusing the issue about the time. He's saying, don't be so focused and wrapped up on the times and the dates, and allow that part of eschatology, future events, that which is to come, confuse you and or draw you away from the things that are really important for you. And serving the Lord and being the light and being that vessel that God can use to reach others for Christ. So now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? If we look through Scripture, the day of the Lord is the wrath of the Lord when he comes back. And he comes back and settles things. It comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And then there's a 1,000-year reign. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, he settles the final issues of those that rebel against him, including Satan and his demons. So without getting into the eschatology of future events of the millennial reign and what happens after then, he's just telling them, look, you know, be focused on what God would have you to do, and don't worry about these dates and these times, okay? And the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, will come, and it comes at the tribulation period. Now, some have, you know, different views about when Christ is coming back, that there's a pre-trib, which is pre-tribulation, or there's mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. I believe in the pre-tribulation based upon the scripture as I read it. Others that I know that are good friends believe that we're going to go through the tribulation period. Don't let that issue in itself interfere with your relationships in the body of Christ. It's not an issue that should divide. Or, you know, and that old saying, divide and conquer with this issue. Don't let it become a divisive point amongst the brethren. And I've seen that happen. Don't let that happen, because the truth is, God the Father knows the day and the time and the moment that he will tell his Son to go and to get the church, the bride, and take them up out of the world. Where the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive that remain will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're together meet the Lord in the air. And that's still going to happen. That's a promise. And so the dates and the times are not the issue, and it's not worth a controversy amongst God's people or an item of division making, which God hates. God hates schism, as we have read in the scripture. And so, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's interesting. Know if someone's going to break into our house? I mean, typically people don't know when a thief is going to break into their house or their business or wherever. And typically these things happen at night. Not always. I mean, we have a lot of thievery and things that happen in broad daylight just as well, because people assume that it's up and up if it's in the daytime. So, but in this particular reference here, the Lord will come like a thief in the night, meaning to those who are not watching and that are not aware. Let's read on. While people are saying peace and safety, of course, now we understand now that is part of eschatology, or future events, that when we have one world ruler, when there's no more wars between countries, when there's a unified world, when people rejoicing and say we're all one, we're all together, there's no more conflict in religion, there's world religion, one world religion underneath the ecumenical system of an umbrella, where everybody is accepting of everything, even though Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And so therefore he is the only truth. And so Paul is writing, while people are saying peace and safety, he's really teaching the Christians in Thessalonica about future events, that there will come a time when the world will say, finally we have world peace, and finally we have safety throughout the world, and they will be rejoicing. At that moment, when they realize, when they're thinking, when the world is set up that way, it's intriguing to watch the world systems put into place. Just, you know, tracking systems, how the threat of terrorism has affected world security, all sorts of things that help us, satellite, everything that helps us to have a one world system that's unified. It is working in that direction as scripture has foretold and promised us. So while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. And the moment that the world is rejoicing, finally there's peace and safety in the world and there's oneness in the world, at that moment destruction will come on them. And that's the day of the Lord. That's the hand of the Lord. And they will be in shock, because they would not see that coming at all. And so it's much like, as Paul has written here, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. A pregnant woman knows she's going to deliver, but when it comes, boy, you know, it's here. You know, suddenly. And they will not escape. As a woman who is, you know, where it is definitely time, that baby is coming, she's not going to escape that delivery. And the same thing parallels this, that when the world says we're all in peace and we're all in safety and we're all unified and everything is wonderful, that the day of the Lord will come with his wrath on the world for rejecting him. That sounds so terribly harsh, but remember, there's a couple things to remember, that the Lord is holy, he is just, there is no darkness in him, he never does anything wrong. Our reasoning cannot compare with the reasoning of God. Secondly, he always does things out of the right motive. And so the focus here is to help shake foundations in people's lives, whether it be money or materialism or power or whatever makes them feel like they can stand on their own, to shake them up and to help them to look up to God and say, God, I understand that all these things I put my priorities in are not the priority you are, and that they would humbly confess their sin and repent and receive Christ as their Savior. That's the motive here. Okay, it's not a vindictive, all right, now our get 'em type attitude. And that's a very finite thinking of human beings when God is so holy and so great beyond our comprehension. And so that day will come and no one will escape it who is there. Now, you and I, as believers in Christ, the understanding is that we keep our eyes open. We are not people of darkness. We do not walk in sin. We walk with the Lord, or at least we learn to walk with Him. We learn to grow with Him. We learn to be that salt and to be that light. And we're focused on the prophecies of Christ. We're focused on the things that God has promised us, that He's coming back, so that when He does come back and take the church out of the world, it won't be a surprise. When Christ and that comes in that day of the Lord with wrath on the world, that won't be a surprise because we've already known it in Scripture. But there's a clear distinction here that we are the people of God who are placed in Him and in His light. And I love, there's a passage in Peter that talks about, for once we were in darkness, but we were called out of darkness and placed into His marvelous light. And so there is a distinctive difference between a believer in Christ who is in Christ, in His light, and saved, and one of His children, as opposed to those who don't know Christ, live in darkness spiritually, and are not His children. So, in verse 4, Paul says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness." This is, you're not unaware of the fact that Christ is, the day of the Lord will come. You're not unaware of the gathering of the saints together in the air, because we just talked about it in the earlier in the letter, which would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day." Boy, if every Christian would just remember that we are sons of light, not just take it as a label, but as or an identification per se, but as a reality that we are God's children, we are sons of the light. Light cuts through darkness. It's an amazing thing. You can have the tiniest of lights and the brightest of lights in the middle of darkness, and each one will do a service of revealing a direction for you. So if I was to hold a match in a cave, it would give me some sort of sense of direction. If I held a huge lantern, it would do the same. But light cuts through darkness, and as we stand on the Word of God and live as God's people and are His children, we essentially, by walking with Jesus Christ and being the people that God's called us to be, we bear His light. Like the stars in the sky, I've mentioned before, the stars in the sky at night cut through the night. And each star, by the way, has its own name, Scripture says. It also has its own sound. And all the stars together harmonize together in marvelous melodic sound that brings glory to God. And those things represent you and I in symbolism, that you and I are as the stars of the sky, or at least we ought to be. We are in Christ, but we should be living in a way that people see the person, the character, the virtues, the power, the light, the presence, the workings of God in our life that cuts through the darkness around us. "For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." You know, we may, Christians cross over, you know, or, you know, I have my concerns, I have my apprehensions, only God knows who His children really are. I'm sure that there are many out there who profess faith in Christ who don't know Him, and that's a very sad thing. But there are also many who do know Him and choose not to walk in His light. Now, myself, as all of us, we have those times where we fall in temptation and we fall in sin, you know, we, right, you have outbursts of anger or whatever, things that God has marked that this is not part of His character, not part of His light. You know, so we struggle with the power and the influence of sin in our lives, but we are not dominated by it, for Christ lives in us and we live in Him, and sin has no dominion over us anymore. And so we do not belong to the night or to darkness. Verse 6, it says, so then let us not be like others. We should have that marked distinction by the very virtue and character of Christ living in us and us living in and through Him. Let us not be like others who are asleep. And again, asleep referring to death, dead, okay? But let us be alert and self-controlled. We need to be focused, directed, and walking with God. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So, you see that God's making a distinction between living in darkness, and specifically here, the lost live in darkness. Christians live in light. We conduct ourselves as Christians a certain way, and unbelievers conduct themselves in another way. And we should be faithful to being what God has called us to be. And in verse 8 again, he says, but since we belong to the day, Christ is the day, He is the light, He is the truth, let us be self-controlled. Okay, that's an ongoing endeavor. You know, I've told people before, you think you've mastered something, and then all of a sudden God reveals something else to you to work on. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith, for Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith is that breastplate, that action that relies on Jesus and the truth of His word and who He is, that we depend upon. And so putting on faith and love as a breastplate. We act and take steps of faith, hopefully because we love Jesus. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. We've seen it in other passages of scriptures, the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation is that which assures us that we are saved, that we are sealed by the blood of Christ, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we couldn't put ourselves in heaven on our own, and we will not be taken out of heaven on our own. What the Father's placed in the hand of His Son, no man will be able to pluck out. And so we are secure in Christ, we have our helmet of salvation, we know where we're going, and we're to live for God. Unfortunately, I think that many Christians think, well, since I'm saved and so secure, then I can live the way I want. And there's one of two things happening there. That one, that they're either not saved, or two, they are crossing lines of danger in a life that God will bring them to an awareness of discipline. So we need to be careful that we walk out of love and faith and hope in Christ, depending on His word, being the people that God wants us to be, because He did save us. He did provide a way of redemption for us. And we are not only saved for eternity, but we know Him, and He lives in us, and we live in Him. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I really think that's one of the one verses that, there are other verses, but this is one in particular that resonates the affirmation for me that we will not go through the first part of the tribulation period. We will not go through any of the tribulation period, because the tribulation period is distinctive for God's wrath on those who rejected Him, not on His children. He made a distinction here between those in darkness and those who are in light. Those in darkness don't know Christ. They're unsaved people, non-believers. Those that are in Him and in His light and are His children are saved people who are believers in Christ. And so there's that distinction there. And he says, for God did not appoint us, who? Believers, that's the us there, believers, to suffer wrath because we have received him. We have acknowledged him. We do know him. We do love him. So for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, and that's the day of the Lord, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved from his wrath. We're saved from eternal judgment for our sins. We will be judged for how we are faithful to God. God says that we can store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. You know, how we live for God and being the people he wants us to be and discovering the life that he has for us, a life that's hidden only in Christ Jesus, is what we're to pursue. Verse 10, he said, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and whether we're alive here, it's kind of switching a little vein here, that whether we've fallen asleep, I mean have died, or whether we are awake, okay, we may live together with him. See, the dead in Christ will rise first, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The dead in Christ will rise first, and all those that remain shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall meet him in the air, and we'll never be parted, separated again. And that's a rough paraphrase of what that says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So whether we are awake or asleep, alive on earth, or have already died, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, I had an old pastor friend of mine that used to use a phrase called the Cinderella syndrome, where everything was around me and or the individual, and that's all that mattered in life. That's how he kind of viewed the Cinderella type thing. Accurate or not, it was just kind of a little cliche that was interesting to me. And in this day and age, if we walk in the flesh, if we don't walk with Jesus, if we're not yielding to him and dying to ourselves, then we're behaving in a very selfish manner. I think selfishness is very self-centered. It's focused obviously on ourselves. It's not focused on Christ. It's not focused on others. It's just focused on us and what we want. So as we focus on Christ, we die to ourselves, we live for him, our compassion and care for others should also be evident. And so Paul's saying, look to the Christians in Thessalonica, you know, I've written this letter to you. It's a public setting. You're hearing this letter read to you. And what I want for you is that you will encourage each other. I think it's Proverbs. I'm not sure. I think you believe it is in Proverbs that it says a good word in due season is like apples of gold. You know, that just a kind word or a word of encouragement or acknowledging the value in someone else or showing love and compassion and tenderness and being aware of other people's needs can encourage others. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. How do we build each other up? I think if we're loving, if we are kind to others, if we see the value in others, if we communicate that value we see in others, if we help them to see how God is working in their lives that they may not even be aware of, or what gifts or abilities that they have, we ought to do that. If you see people doing a good job and are faithful to the Lord, let them know that you know you appreciate their witness and their testimony and their commitment and their consistency of their faith and their walk and their love relationship with Jesus. And so therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. So Christians in Thessalonica had a lot against them. They had the paganism of the world around them. They had tremendous temptations. The immoralities were tremendously high. I guess I'll be a little sarcastic. Does that sound familiar? You know, that's what we live in today as well. And so we need to encourage each other, and we need to build each other up, just as they were doing then. So we're going to go ahead, and I think we're going to go ahead and stop there. And we've looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Next week, we'll go ahead and finish out chapter 5, verses 12 through 25. And, you know, there's some powerful stuff and powerful instruction to help encourage Christians, not only those in Thessalonica, as they had heard this letter back in their day, but for us. And if we take seriously the Word of God, take seriously what the Holy Spirit is prodding our heart and directing us to hear, and are willing to apply it to our life and adjust our lives accordingly, then we're going to be that much more the children of light in a world of darkness. And people will see that. Persecution comes with that. They hate Jesus, they hate us also because of the light. But there's power in the Word, and there's power in the light of Christ. There's power in the faithfulness of people living for Jesus that affects other people, that they might come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, or even that other Christians will be encouraged to be the men and women or the boys and girls that God wants them to be. So encourage one another, build each other up, just as they did then do today. Well, God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will just bless your word. I pray you will be insight here as we looked at scripture. The challenge, Father, that we are children of light. We are not children of darkness. There is a clear distinction there. And we are to rejoice in you, and we're to know, Father, that we're not under the hand of your wrath, for we are saved through faith in Christ from your wrath, and we are, whether it be the tribulation period, if we lived in that time, or if we do live in that time period, or how should I say that, if we live up to that time period, we know that we're spared from that. We know also that when we stand before the throne of God in heaven, on that great white judgment throne, that our sins are forgiven, absolutely washed away, and that we are not held accountable for them. Jesus took care of that on the cross for us. But Father, help us to be the people that when our lives are evaluated for how we love Jesus and how we lived for him, and how we allowed him to mold us and shape us into the people he wanted us to be, that our lives will just show a full willingness and love for you, and a life that was used rightly, that will bring you honor and glory. Just pray, Father, that you honor this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.